pray for Brother Tim. He just had a knee replacement surgery.
Still recovering from it. You see me hobble and wobble, I'll do the best I can. In your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4.
I don't need to turn this on, do I? The mic? No, I didn't touch it. Am I good? Can you hear me? All right, it's a pleasure to be with you again. About a year and a half or a little bit longer, I was with you on a Sunday evening, and Pastor invited me to come back this morning and be with you. It's an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor. And thank you for all coming this morning. We hope you'll be a blessing to you. I have been with Fellowship Track League a little bit more than 2 years, and I go around the state of Ohio and once to Indiana and several times to Michigan and try to raise money to get rolls of paper. In 1978, they printed their very first gospel tract ever in the basement of their church in Lebanon, Ohio. It probably came out crooked, smeared with black ink, and from that humble beginning until today, 4 billion gospel tracts have been printed. It is absolutely the most efficient, effective way of getting out the gospel to the masses. And thank you for being a supportive of the ministry down these years and praying for us. We certainly have to have prayer as the tracts go out that they fall in the right hands where people can accept Christ as their Savior. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, my throat's giving out. I don't know why. So if you pray it gives out early, I'll be done early. How's that? Or I'll just horse it all the way through. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here's my part I want to impress on you this morning, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I like that. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It has been said there's the perfect will of God for all of His children, and then there's the permissive will of God. And it seems more of God's children are in the permissive part of God's will than those of His children who are in the perfect spot of God's will. I'd like to preach to you this morning on the thought, finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will for your life. If you were here during Sunday school, you heard me say my dad was 6'3", 250, and mom was 4'11", about 100 pounds, and I got stuck right in the middle. Regardless of that fact, I like sports. Our church played softball. We played spring ball, summer ball, fall ball. We played kids. We had a men's league. We had a co-ed league. We were just in softball, and we want so many people to the Lord doing that. Well, looking at me, you know I can't hit the ball very far, but I really enjoyed it. But if you've ever seen one of those aluminum bats, if you happen to take a swing and that ball hits by your wrist, you'll probably pop it up to the pitcher. And if you take a swing and you hit the ball at the end of the bat, you'll probably hit a little bobbler to the pitcher and they'll throw you out automatically. But there is a spot called the sweet spot. Anybody know what I'm talking about in a bat, whether it's wood or aluminum? You find that little 4 or 5 inch sweet spot, if you can connect there, even I can send that ball flying. And it's amazing when you find the sweet spot how effective you can be. And that's what I'm talking about today. Finding the perfect will of God, that sweet spot where God can really bless us and use us. I've got 4 or 5 points, depending on how much time the Lord gives us. Each one of my points is going to begin with the letter S, so if you want to keep track of it that way, that'd be great. Again, in verse number 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word today. Again, we're thankful to be in Grace Baptist Church. Lord, the congregational singing was great, the choir, the special, how I was blessed in all that. We pray now as we preach, if there be one here who knows not Christ as their Savior, that today they might be saved. And Lord, for those who may not have found the sweet spot of Your perfect will for their life, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them into it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Number one of 4 or 5 points today, Mark chapter 8, please. Talking about finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will for your life. Mark chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught. And he, that's the blind man, looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. My first point about finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will has to do with your sight, your eyesight. This man was blind, And the Bible says in the healing process that the Lord was going to complete on this man, that halfway through the process, after he spit in the man's eyes, he says, "How do you see?" He says, "I see men walking as trees." In other words, his eyesight was rather blurred, kind of out of focus. And a lot of times, our eyesight is out of focus too. I said in Sunday school, I was in one church, it was called a Missionary Baptist Church, and they didn't practice missions. All they did was do everything they could to win people here in the home front. So they could see near, but they couldn't see far. And there's other churches that maybe do all missions on the foreign field, but don't do anything here. And we can liken that unto anything. And even my eyes, I have the most cockeyed eyes. I mean, I see this gentleman back here in the blue. Let me see. With this eye, I can tell he's a man. And as far as I know, he's young. He has a full head of hair. He's buff. He's strong. But when I go with my other eye, it's the son of Frankenstein I see. I can't tell. My eyes are so out of whack. And so with the proper glasses, I can actually see straight. Now, a lot of times, we don't see straight to find the perfect will of God. We're like this man here who saw men as walking as trees. I mentioned I have five children. One of my children is on staff at Pensacola Christian College. And we were just talking a little bit earlier to Chris, and I guess his wife Kendall had a class she took from my son there. And Chris and my son were different collegiates and had a lot of fun in sports. But my son, his senior year of high school, really wanted to go to another Christian college in the southern part of our United States. And my son just happened to be a very, 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 very good athlete in anything he did. English, he wasn't too good at. Fishing, hunting, sports, he was the best. I mean, he just was good. Well, in the fall of the senior year, he wanted to go to this college, and my son liked baseball, and he wanted to get a scholarship to play baseball at this college down south. And my son played shortstop, about 5'9 and a half. He's about 165 in high school. He's a lot bigger than that now. But he could get that ball from deep shortstop and throw that to first base. I mean, he gets it there lightning quick. And he batted left-handed. So we called this college, and they were excited about my son. So they said, in the spring, you come down, and we'll give him a tryout. And if he's any good, as you say he is, as you know, as a dad, we always maybe kind of bring our kids up higher than they are. He says, if he's as good as you say he is, we'll give him a scholarship. Well, we were excited about that. But in late fall, early winter, my son was in a gym class, and he fell on his shoulder. He says, "Dad, it hurts." I said, you'll be okay. 2 weeks later, he says, "Dad, I have a hard time moving my shoulder." So we went in, had an MRI done, and he had torn the rotator cuff. You folks know anything about that. And so we had surgery, and it was so horrific, he was on a morphine drip for like weeks so he could come out of the pain, and he started the rehab. And I says, "You sure you want to go to this tryout?" He says, "Yeah, Dad, I'll be good in time." So we drove all the way down there, and after the baseball game that they played against another college, we drove to a field, and some of the coaches and players worked him out. And the coach pitched to him. My son hits left-handed. And when he hit that ball, it was kaboom! Thing over the fence every single time. You could see the coach getting excited. He says, "You play shortstop, Nate?" Nate says, "Yeah." He says, "Go to shortstop." And he hit him a couple of balls, and my son's shoulder had healed. He fielded the ball, and he threw like this to first base. His shoulder never loosened up that year. The coach looked, hit him another ball, and my son threw like that to first base. He called me aside. He says, "Brother Lapis, your son can really hit, and I would love him to be on our team, but he can't throw. His shoulder is not healed. We can't offer him a dime." You as parents, have you ever been disappointed for your kids? And he says, I'm going to have to tell your son, would you like to be there when I tell them?" I said, "No." I stood afar up, and he told my son that, and I believe I could see tears going down my son's cheek when he got the news. Coach couldn't use him. He could come, but he's going to get this much money. My son ended up going to Pensacola Christian College, where he did not want to go. And here's the problem. My son saw the will of God as this blind man saw trees walking as blurred. My son, whether he admits it or not, to him, you know who his God was? Sports. Sports was my son's God. And so for God to clear up his sight, he touched my son's shoulder like he touched that man's eyes. And my son ended up going to Pensacola. His shoulder came back, He was involved in sports, and for the Turkey Bowl, 4,000 or 5,000 people come out to watch that, don't they? It's huge. He ended up playing in front of more people there than he ever would have at the other college where he wanted to go. What's your God? Who is your God? A lot of times, we get really blurred about where Christ should be in our life. Prophetically, in Isaiah, it said about Christ, He set His face like a flint towards Calvary. He would not be deterred to getting the will of His Heavenly Father done. Isn't that what He said in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done, even if it meant going to the cross. Number one, the sweet spot of God's perfect will. Sports? Money? Retirement? Or is Christ your God? Number two, in Matthew chapter 6. Again, if I get there first, I'll just start reading. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. The Lord speaking here, He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The idea behind mammon is the world. You can't have one foot in the world and the other foot in church and really be in the perfect will of God. We call that type of living, we call those people who live that way fence straddlers. He says you can't do both. You'll hold to the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the other and hate the first one. You can't serve God and mammon. And I'd like to talk just a few seconds about finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will in the area of service. Number one was sight. Number two was service. When I stepped down from our church, I realized I couldn't stay there as the pastor and just be a member. It wasn't going to work. Another man was coming in. He had his ideas. I had my ideas. So I told your pastor when I resigned, I moved on. I now go to High Street Baptist Church in North Columbus, about 30 miles away from where I was going. Well, I happened to meet a lady there by the name of Mrs. Morgan. And I told her I was going to make her famous. She is a widow. She has 9 sons, I believe. Well, she teaches Sunday school. And in 42 years, anybody 42 years old? Close? Pastor? 42? You didn't have to raise your hand, man. For 42 years, you know how? You want to know how many Sundays she's missed Sunday school? Not once. 42 years, she hasn't missed one morning on Sunday teaching Sunday school. Oh, by the way, she's involved in the bus ministry. She rides the bus Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon. You want to know how many times she's missed that in 42 years? Not once. Oh, by the way, their bus visitation is every Saturday. You want to know how many Saturdays she's missed in 42 years? Not once. What's wrong with you, woman? How could anybody go 42 years straight and never miss? Don't you take a vacation? Don't you get sick? Don't your grandkids ever do anything where you have to maybe be in attendance on a Saturday? Pretty impressive. I would venture to say that she found the sweet spot of God's perfect will in the area of service. I'm not saying that you have to have longevity like that. I'm just throwing that out there for you to consider. Her last name is Morgan. Mine is Lapish. I hope the Lord goes alphabetically at the judgment seat of Christ so I stand before her and not after her. Lovely lady. Just loves the Lord. What a faithful servant. What area of service are you in? Now, churches may change where we go to by where we live. Pastors change ministries. And I'm not saying everybody should be in one specific ministry that long. But stay engaged for your life. I was looking at this. I had 30 years at Central Baptist. I thought that was long enough. And the Lord had mercy on me when He let me step down. Dr. Roy Thompson had 37 years in the pastorate at Cleveland Baptist Church. Dr. Bruce Cummins at Massillon Baptist Church had 42 years. Myron Geiler at Marietta Bible Center is still there. He's in his 52nd year as pastor. And I just heard Ray Carpenter has stepped down from Faith Baptist in North Ridgeville, 54 years pastoring. And to top that off, Dr. John Rawlings, former pastor of Landmark Baptist Church, died several months ago, age 99, and was preaching up to the end of his life. You think they found the sweet spot of God's perfect will in their lives? Find out where you fit in God's timetable. Find out where you fit with your gifts. Get in there and stick with it for your entire life. That's the sweet spot, God's perfect will. Number three, in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse number, 41. Very, very familiar. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Time out here. Now, you would think the story is going to be about the widow, and you've heard that as many times as you've been in church. But I'd like to talk about the other people here. And it said the Lord was sitting up against the treasury. I like this part because I get to sit down for a second and rest that leg. And he probably threw his robe up over his leg. He probably had a little towel. He was wiping his brow on a hot day. And he watched the people as they passed by the treasury, what they gave. And of course, you know, we find out that the widow gave what she did and how he extolled her for that. But there are some other people involved here. They are called the people who of their abundance gave. Now, the Lord did not criticize them at all. He was pointing to the widow, but I want to point you back to the people who gave of their abundance. Nowhere in the world do people have abundantly like we have in America. We absolutely live like kings and queens to the nth degree. How God has blessed our country has blessed each and every one of us. And I found out that the more I give to God, one who wasn't saved would think, you're giving everything to God, you won't have anything left. No, not so. That's the world's math table. God's math table is, the more you give Him, the more He gives back. So we can give even more, so He can even give more, so we can give more again. When I went to our church, it was in downtown Columbus. Church originated in 1860, was the second oldest Baptist congregation in Columbus. 17 senior citizens left, all in their 80s and 90s. I was in my 20s. They paid me $180 per month. I was thrilled. Someone's paying me to be their pastor. They had $1,500 in the bank, and they were running $500 in the red every month. They had 3 months left. That was it. And when I told them I wanted to be their pastor, they couldn't figure out why. But we got in there, and we saw that thing turn around over 30 years. And as we grew, we would sign for loans. I remember the first loan we signed for a pastor was $120,000. And then it tripled. And then we moved to another location, and it was $700,000. And then we refinanced and do this, this, and that. But the final loan I signed, the deacons had to hold me down and take my wrist and sign my name to a $1 million loan. I didn't want to sign that. I didn't. But that's how God blessed. And the ministry got bigger and bigger and bigger. And now it is still a fantastic ministry there in Columbus. The more we do, the more we give, the more God gives back. I mean, from $180-some a month they paid me to the end. Pastor and church took care of me good there. They really did. I hope you take care of your pastor and his wife well. I'm sure that you do here. But it's important that because the Lord is watching our giving. If He was sitting next to the treasury and was watching everybody give, don't you think He's watching how you and I give? He is absolutely watching how you and I give. And your building fund back up there, wow, $8 a week? My grandson loses more than that every week. He's only 16. You give him money, he loses it everywhere. Everybody around him loves when somebody gives him money. They watch for him to lose it so they can grab it. That's nothing. And to pay your facility off, that would be utterly fantastic. I don't say that to chasten, quite the contrary. I say that to encourage you. If you're involved, great. If you're not involved, jump in there and trust God. And don't you see if He doesn't open the windows of heaven and pour you out more blessings than you're able to receive. So we talked about number one, sight. Number two, service. Number three, a sacrifice that you and I need to do. Number four, back in John chapter 21, I like to talk about submission. John 21. It's after the resurrection, Peter and his buddies decided to go fishing again. And in verse number 6, they haven't caught anything. Verse number 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You know, they had toiled all night, they had fished all night, and had not caught a thing. Now, I used to like to fish. We would, every year as I was pastoring, we'd come up here to Lake Erie by Port Clinton, and we'd go out in the boat after the walleye. Then it started to dry up a little bit, Lake Erie, at least it seemed to be. But when I was in high school, I liked to fish. And I had a friend named Gary. He and I used to like to read The Outdoor Life. Does anybody know if that's still being published? The Outdoor Life magazine. It is. Okay. Well, we read that, and it said if you'll go to the overspill of a big lake where the dam is, and as the stream goes away from the dam, you can catch lunker fish. There's only one catch. These fish were carp. That was the lunker catch. Carp. Well, he and I didn't care. So we decided on a certain day we were going to drive down to this lake. I think it was Indian Lake. And we went to the spillway and we threw our bobber out with an earthworm about 6 feet down. And we let that thing float down. And you know what? We didn't catch a thing. Not a thing. Now, you can't get me to go fishing today unless you guarantee I'm going to catch fish. If you guarantee I'm going to catch fish and I don't, you and I are going to have problems. I don't know what happened. Somewhere, my idea of vacation was the tent outside. Now my idea of vacation is a 5-star hotel. Things change over time. Well, we were getting mad. And we were ready to go home upset. I was 17, he was 17. And we said, you know, the water's moving pretty fast, but look on the other side, the water's still. It wasn't moving at all. So we said, we'll try fishing that. So we waded in our blue jeans and tennis shoes. We reset the bobber a little deeper, put another earthworm, and we cast that spinning line out there. And the bobber's floating down. And all of a sudden, it went under, and we pulled back, and we started to catch lunker carp. You know what we found? We found a deep hole where all those fish were. We found the sweet spot of that little stream at the overspill of the Indian Lake Dam. Jesus said to these men, you fished on the wrong side, fish on the right side. Now, they had the choice to submit and follow it or to say, oh, phooey on that. You know what they chose to do? They chose to submit, and they did just that. They caught more fish than maybe they ever had. You know, sometimes we're just doing things the wrong way, and we start doing things the right way, we start getting blessed of the Lord. For example, when I got done with Ohio State, I didn't want to go to school ever again. I was so tired of school. All this studying, all these books. Man alive, I took all these classes I knew I'd never use. And then when I graduated, the Lord called me to preach. I had a friend in Southern Ohio who was called to preach too. He says, I just heard John Rawlings, Dr. Rawlings on the radio, says if you want to learn how to build a church, you go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. So I did that. I went there. At that time, it was the largest Bible college in the country. 2,500 students all studying to be Bible majors in some area. I found a track on the window of my big old Ford Econoline. They don't make those anymore. And it said, hey, brother, come to our church. You'll love it. So I hadn't been to any church yet. So I went out to a church called Bellevue Baptist Church, which is north of Springfield. Don't know if you know that or not. Anyway, the fellow I met was named Walt Lancaster. His wife was Virginia. They were from the Appalachian Divide, way up high in the mountains in Maryland. They were mountain people. They looked like they just came out of a book 50 years ago. They were dressed, I mean, they dressed nice, but it was super, super, super old-fashioned. She had this hair up like in a bee's nest, like that. And she had these glasses with horns that went up. And he had this old-fashioned clothes he would wear. I mean, it was a suit and tie, but man alive, they weren't modern at all. I mean, that was the era of bell-bottoms. Remember that? And the Nehru suits? Some of you are going like this. The Paisley shirts? They had everything that was so old-fashioned. Didn't have any kids yet. And he would call her sugar. She'd call him babe. And that's all I heard. Hey, sugar, hey, babe, babe, sugar, sugar, babe, 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 sugar, hey, babe, hey, sugar, sugar, babe, babe, babe. It got so annoying. I got so disgusted. Why don't you call each other salt and pepper or something? I'm sick of sugar and babe. Now, if you go out and you say, hey, babe, hey, sugar, you're not going to rumble. I got so nauseated at that. But you know what I saw? Despite that, I saw possibly the happiest couple I've ever seen in my life. She so followed his leadership. I think they call that word submit. And then, of course, his role was to love her as Christ loved the church, and he did just that. I mean, he'd protect her. His arm was around her. She snuggled up into his chest. I mean, they were so happy. It was sickening. They never fought. What was wrong with them? You know what the secret was? She found the sweet spot of God's perfect will in the area of submitting. In our house growing up, my dad was G.I. Joe, ex-World War II vet. You know how big he was. He had military stuff everywhere. Civil engineer by education. Worked at Republic Steel, was in charge of 15,000 men and their safety. Would walk around that plant. He'd save people's lives from the gases and the overhead cranes. I mean, he was just a man of all men. When he told us no once, we never asked again. I learned real quick, because if I did ask, you know what my dad would say? Assume the position. That was it. And off would come that 42-inch belt, and you see my size, his belt would go around me twice and catch me twice with those swats. I learned early on to submit to my dad and my mom. Things worked a lot better that way. And mom, small as she was at 4'11", 100, myself and my older and my younger brother, we used to love to give her a hard time. And we just push her buttons. And finally, when she knew what was happening, she says, Timothy, I'm telling your father. I would grab her ankles and I would plead and beg with her, Mom, don't tell Dad, I'll do anything. She says, anything? Yes. You know, young people, I hope you submit to your parents. Hope you do what your dad and mom tell you to do without whining and complaining and begging, trying to get your own way. Your role in the home is to submit to the obedience and leadership of dad and mom. And if you're in a single parent home, it's all the more important for you to follow the leadership of that parent in the home. I know you have a Christian school here. We did too. Young people, last time I checked, the principal still the boss of that Christian school. Principal, what he says goes. And in the classroom, if you have a teacher, you need to follow the teacher's leadership. You need to submit. Someone says, I get tired of this submitting stuff. It's going to be the way it is the rest of your life. Either that or you'll be fired from every job there is eventually because you can't follow anybody's leadership and guidance as a supervisor. So you better learn this early on to submit. You say, well, I don't like submitting to a husband or a man. They've got to submit to Christ. We all have to submit. And the smart man will learn to submit to his wife every so often too. I don't know about your wife. My wife is super smart. Sometimes she saved me from the biggest mistakes I possibly could have made when I pastored. She pulled me aside. She says, you're not seeing what I see here. Boy, am I glad I listened. God gave me a real smart wife. Submit. Finally, 2 Peter 3. Talked about finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will in your life, in the area of our sight, in the area of our service, in the area of sacrifice, in the area of submission. Finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that how many should perish? That any should perish, but that how many? All should come to repentance. Finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will in this area of salvation is that we repent and believe the gospel. And that's what the Lord wants for us. That's why God sent His Son to die for us in our place on Calvary, that atoning work, the blood that was shed, would cover our sins and get us life in heaven for eternity. It's God's will that no one should perish. The fellow I just talked about, his name was Walt. Well, he told me when he was in Vietnam, he was a few years older than me. I went to college, and I got because I went to college, I didn't have to go to Vietnam. Halfway through college, they changed the rule where they gave you a lottery number. Mine was 280-something, and the war was winding down. I knew I'd never get called. But Walt actually enlisted. He went there with a friend, and they were there for, I think, a two-year term, and then they were going to rotate out. And Walt would always witness to his friend. And when they go out into the bush and into the Kong, and they'd fight, and they'd look for booby traps, and they'd fight the Vietnamese and the Chinese, everybody else who was there, they were lucky they didn't get killed. And Walt would continue to witness to his lifelong friend. His friend always said, "No, I will not be saved." 2 weeks before they were going to rotate out, they went out in the Kong again, out in the jungle, and they were ambushed. And his friend was wounded severely, bleeding everywhere. They were fortunate to get the stretcher, put his friend in the stretcher, put an IV in, get some saline solution, and they were running him back to safety. And all the time, Walt was running alongside, calling his friend by his first name, says, "It looks bad, you may not make it. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be saved?" And his friend looked up at Walt. He says, "Walt, it's getting hotter. It's getting hotter. It's too late." And he died on the spot. Right there. How close was he to becoming a Christian? God's not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to the saving grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are not a born-again Christian, don't you be like Walt's friend, where it'll get to the point where it'll be too late for you to be saved. Christian life is the most wonderful life. It's the most peaceful. It's the most enjoyable life. It has purpose and meaning. And the heavenly rewards are going to be fabulous for those who are obedient to the call of the Lord. Talking about finding the sweet spot, God's perfect will in your life. My last point was the area of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning, you'll say, "Brother Lapis, I am not saved and I would like to become a born-again Christian. Would you put your hand up and say, 'Pray for me, I would like to be saved. I want to accept Christ as my Savior.'" Might there be one here today? If you're here and you've been saved but haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism and in church membership, and you say, "You know, I've been meaning to take care of that for a long time, and I want to get serious about that. Brother Lapis, you pray for me about this area of baptism and church membership." Would you put your hand up just so we can pray? Down front, yes, young man, I see that hand. Somebody else. Salvation, baptism, church membership. And then finally, if God spoke to your heart somewhere in the message about that sweet spot of His perfect will, you'll say, "Brother Lapis, I am in God's permissive will, and I want to get back into the perfect will." Would you put your hand up? I see the hand in back on my right, on my left. Yes. Young man? Yes, sir. Somebody else? Yes, in back. God bless you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the invitation. And if you raised your hand for anything, we're going to ask if you'll just quickly come forward, kneel, have at this old-fashioned altar, have a word of prayer, and dedicate yourself to the perfect will of God, then return to your seat. God will be so honored. Let's pray. Father, bless the invitation. Do the work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. May the Holy Spirit work in their lives, and Lord, give them peace and satisfaction about finding the sweet spot of Your perfect will. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Shall we stand?